It went fast. I can't tell you. I know that it probably is going to turn out to be at least a 5-pound meeting, perhaps 6. That's an inside joke, more of an outside joke, actually, but it's something. And when Jesus said, walk the extra mile, I know he didn't mean what I'm going to have to do when I get home. But in any event, it is so good to see you tonight. I see so many faces of people I've not seen in quite some time. And they all look very good. I'll tell you what, for me to say they look older, I have to take a mirror look at myself, because I guess I look a little older. I'm not that bad off, I guess, but anyway. But it's so good to see you. I'm so glad for those that have come to visit, as Stan said. There's a few things that I must say before I get into our lesson tonight, and I guess preachers get tedious about things like this, but I must say them. I thank God for this congregation I have for many, many years. I'm thankful for the faithful support that this church has given to me over the years. And I tell you, brethren, that it has made the difference in my life and my family's life, but especially in the fact that it made it possible for me to preach the gospel. And for that, I give you a hearty thanks and continue to thank you for your continued support. I also want to say that God bless you, and what a wonderful thing it is that you have the wonderful elders that you have. And that of course, is including Roger, who has just joined the eldership. But I'm thankful also that he's with you. I'm thankful for their wives, but I'm especially thankful for Stan also, and also for Debbie. And I would think you should lift up their hands at every turn, because they're striving to do the will of God, and I thank the Lord for them. I thank the Lord for Stan. I know that he's a faithful gospel preacher. And brethren, there's not that many around anymore, it doesn't seem like, that want to take a stand for the truth. I've known many gospel preachers in the past, and some of them don't want to preach the Bible anymore, but that wouldn't be Stan. He does want to do that, and I appreciate him for his attitude and his good conscience, brethren. And I tell you, it's hard to find a brother of conscience these days, too. So many times, brethren, it's so easy just to turn the other way and say nothing, but there's some of us who know that just cannot be right. We must speak the whole counsel of God. We must preach what we must preach. When we look back in our Bibles and we see the Christians and the number of Christians that died for their faith, you know, it makes us wonder about ourselves. We sometimes complain, even feel burdened or put down or maligned, you know, in this life because of the gospel's sake. But brethren, we have not yet shed blood in our striving against sin. We have not yet gone to the point that those brethren of old did, who died for their faith, to watch their families being murdered and destroyed. We may have that chance one day, Lord willing, no. But if we do, may we have the strength and the courage to stand up for the truth. May it ever be so. And I thank you for your prayers, brethren. I must not leave that behind, because that has made a great deal of difference for us. So, as we get on with this, and this is the time to get on, because people say, yeah, well, okay, now what, you know. So here's what we've got tonight. We've got an Old Testament story. No, we don't either. That's not true. We have an Old Testament account. I would like for you to make the distinction between the two things. Because the people that we read about tonight, they really lived. They were alive just like you and I. Although it may be 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, it still doesn't matter. They were alive. And they were just like you and I. They breathed air, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they got angry, and they got mad, and they did things that were bad, and some did things that were good, and they went along, and they were trying to serve the Lord, and sometimes they didn't try to serve the Lord. But you know, the difference between ourselves and them is not just the time span, but the fact that we have so much more information than they got to have. We have been blessed, and we have seen things that the prophets longed to look into. Don't you wonder how Daniel would have loved to have seen today? Or would he? I don't know. I think that he would, though. I think, you know, I've always, when we study the book of Daniel, it always cuts me to the heart to think that Daniel, as good as he was, and he was so good, and his humility and his love for the Lord and his prayers for his people, that he never got to go home. Did you ever think about that? Daniel never got to go home, except he went home to be with God. But he never got to go back home. And we don't understand or even comprehend what that really means. Brethren, home is with Jesus, and he walks by our sides. Tonight we want to talk about something that, quite frankly, has been very disturbing to me over the years. And some will say, well, brother, we know you're very disturbed. But the thing about it is that this I find to be very disturbing. And here's the reason why. This is something that a prophet said to the good King Jehoshaphat. And I hope I pronounce it correctly. Here we go with pronunciations again. But the thing is that good King Jehoshaphat, and I want you to understand as we read about Jehoshaphat tonight, that I know he was a good man and he was a good king, and I understand that he's a king of Judah. But brethren, he made a mistake that we're making today. We're doing exactly the same stinking thing that Jehoshaphat did so long ago. This prophet met him and he said, should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? He said, well, what are you talking about? I read the title said, what, you know, Jehoshaphat in the house of Ahab. Well, that's right. That's what this lesson's about. But you need to understand that in the end, the question is asked of the Lord God to Jehoshaphat after he went to the house of Ahab and came back feeling really good about himself, that the prophet met him and said, should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Should you do it? That's in 2 Chronicles 19. And go ahead and turn there in your Bibles with me. 2 Chronicles 19 verses 1 and 2 so you get the context of it. It's an interesting statement. It grabbed my imagination when I saw it because I thought, well, that's an interesting thing that's been spoken there. You know, the Chronicles of the King. 2 Chronicles 19. Chronicles of the King of Judah. And it says in the 19th chapter of Second Chronicles in the first verse, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked? Love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. God's mad at you. That's what he said. God's mad at you. Where have you been? What you been doing? Do you ever have come home, your mom ask you that question? Boy, where you been? What you been doing? Because that's a test. See, you're wondering, do they really know or how much shall I tell? You know, but with God, God knows everything. God knows where he's been and what he's been saying. He's in trouble. He came home to what he thought was safety and peace, and he gets met by the prophet of the Lord. The prophet of the Lord says, should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? The Lord's mad at you. That's what he meant he said to him. What was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Brethren, we don't have to wonder about this. We just need to get on with the lesson. Who was Jehoshaphat? Who was Jehoshaphat, number one? That's number one. 2 Chronicles 17th chapter, 2 Chronicles. Here's what it says. 2 Chronicles 17, first six verses. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. That is, good King Asa. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And then they strengthened himself against Israel because Israel was the enemy. From the time after Solomon's death, and there was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and then, of course, Jeroboam, his servant, who took the 10 tribes that the Lord gave into his hands, because of the promise that Samuel had made to King Saul, telling him what was going to happen. It's going to be ripped, going to be torn, kingdoms. These are the prophecies. And he placed troops, Jehoshaphat, he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, with Asa, his father had taken, which Asa, his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Those are the ones that King Solomon had set up. Okay? Now, it is the fact that because of the influence of good King Jehoshaphat, that the priest, the tribe of Levi, it says in the 9th verse, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Who was Jehoshaphat? Well, 2 Chronicles 17, 1 through 6, 9 through 10, when you add up the soldiers mentioned in verses 14 through 19, which I'll not take the time to not to read these verses, you may read them on your own, I hope that you will. But when you read them, you find out that he had a standing army of about 1,160,000 soldiers. He had no small army. Jehoshaphat was hedged, if you will, on every side. And God had taken care of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat had absolutely no reason to go to the house of Ahab. He had no reason to strike an alliance with the house of Ahab for security for the nation that he was leading, that God had put him in front of. God had blessed him on every side, and he had taken a stand for the truth that the kings before him had not really taken, not like he had. His father Asa was a good man, but not like Jehoshaphat. Good man. Good man. Do you realize today how secure Jehoshaphat was from the armies of Israel? That would represent Ahab and, of course, Jezebel. And that's who he was up against in his time. But was he safe from their religious tolerance? That's the question. Was he safe from their religious tolerance? Which really wasn't tolerance at all, but the thing was, in fact, Jezebel had killed the prophets of the Lord. You know the story of Elijah. You understand what was going on. But do you understand that Jehoshaphat was a good man? The Lord had blessed Jehoshaphat. The nations trembled at the name of Jehoshaphat because he was a good king and God was with him. And he had no reason to cut or make an alliance with Ahab and Jezebel. He had absolutely no reason to do it, to go along and act like they were okay. He did not. Now, stay with me. What did Jehoshaphat do? Did Jehoshaphat have to make a deal with Ahab? I put the devil after that. It's about the same difference. The devil, turn your Bible to 1 Kings. Let's get introduced to the players, as I sometimes call them, to those who the Lord is showing of the lives of them. 1 Kings 21. Let's not be ugly to Ahab. Let's give him his due here. Let's find out who he was. In 1 Kings 21, in verse 25, the scriptures tell us, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably. You might read the rest of that for a moment. In following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. I want you to look at the 16th chapter, 1 Kings 16. Go back just a little bit further. A little bit more history about Ahab if you've forgotten who he was and what he represents. In 1 Kings 16, verse 29, the statement is made, down to the 34th verse, actually. Actually, the 33rd verse. I'm in 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. It didn't say Omri, said Omri. I'm sorry, I get that right. And Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, or a small thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidons, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, the Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's an interesting thing about Ahab. He was evil. And there was no doubt about his evil. Now, later on, someone will come and say, but Ahab repented and God forgave him. He forgave him, but the thing is that Ahab was still Ahab, and he still did things that were wrong. And he continued walking in the way of the Baals. It is interesting to me how, but I just like to find something good in people. Well, so do I, if it's there. But the thing about it is, it ain't there, honey. Just ain't there. Taint there, if you like that better. Taint there. I'm going to tell you something about this. Why was God angry with Jehoshaphat if he's supposed to be looking for the good in Ahab? And perhaps Jezebel? Oh, come on. Come on. You know there's nothing good about Jezebel. Are you kidding yourself? She killed the prophets of the Lord. Don't you know who she is? Don't you know who these prophets are, that they keep prancing around here? Well, that's her male prostitute. Did you understand the prophets of Baal were, who her prophets were? Did nobody tell you who they were and what she was all about? Well, maybe you understand that when they said the dogs would eat her, and you read the account that when the dogs did eat her, that they left the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet. And I've always decided that's because not even dogs would eat what those hands had done and where those feet had gone. All I can think of. It's nasty, brethren. It's nasty. Very nasty. But what about good King Jehoshaphat? He's a good man. He's a good man. And God has given him riches and honor and fame and power. And he doesn't need to make a deal with the house of Ahab. So now what? So in 2 Kings 18, now we get down to it, back to 2 Chronicles. I meant 2 Chronicles. Forgive me. As you get older, you start to slip just a little bit. And some days you slip a whole lot more than others. But that's all right. The Lord's in understanding, I'm glad. And we do the best we can. But in 2 Chronicles 18, in the first three verses, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. He allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep. Notice here, 4th and 17th verses. Watch this. In fact, don't watch that up there. Look at the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 18. Are you with me here? I hope that you are. In the second verse, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And that's how the devil always does. He always feeds you the best, don't you know? That's how he does. Softens you up, gets you on his side. Well, these people, they take care of us. They do good for us. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, and I'll listen to this answer. This is the third verse of the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And I want you to underline this or highlight this so that you can ever, forevermore remember what Jehoshaphat, the good king who God blessed and gave him peace on every side, what he said to the evil king Ahab, who was there and hated the Lord. Watch this. And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people are your people. We will be one with you in the war. Because you see, Ahab, you're okay, I'm okay, and I'm okay with you. And everything's just right. Brethren, if that's not a statement of what's happening with the fellowship in the Lord's church today, I don't know what is. That is exactly what brethren are saying. These very words are they saying. And they're good brethren. Don't get me wrong here tonight. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. These are good brethren. King Jehoshaphat was a good man. And God had given him peace and power all around. And he didn't have to make a deal with the devil. He didn't have to do that. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now this is interesting. Here's Jehoshaphat in the house of Ahab, in the house of idolatry, in the house of Baal. And he says, your people, my people, we're like each other. I and you, your I, we are good. We are so good with each other. Everything is lovely. Lovely, lovely. And then all of a sudden, he says, oh, by the way, perhaps we ought to consult God about this war. By the way. You might as well go into a bar, my brethren, although I'm not suggesting you do it, and ask if they'll play a hymn or two before they belly up to the bar. And you might as well, you might as well get yourself in the middle of an atheistic church and say, oh, by the way, don't you think we ought to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus? By the way. And you say, Dennis, that's just crazy. Well, you're right about that. That's nutty as a fruitcake. What in the world is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? You see why I'm asking that question? Well, I ain't through asking it yet. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. These prophets, by the way, are not the prophets of God, in case you didn't catch on to that. But Jehoshaphat said, sixth verse, underline the verse, but Jehoshaphat said, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? That, you know, brethren, when you have churches, let me just step on some toes here. And you know I do that, don't you? You find brethren in churches where they have, they call them gospel meetings, and all week long the preacher, not one time does he offer an invitation. Not one time does he tell anybody what they ought to do to be saved. Because they've decided that nobody comes and supports gospel meetings other than just Christians, of course. Wrong. That's wrong. You advertise out there to the world that you're going to have a gospel meeting, you best preach the gospel. You best tell people what to do to be saved from their sins and not play pat a cake with the devil and act like everything's all right when it's not. No, sir. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, get ready to line some more. Ahab said, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. He means Jehovah. But I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. Oh, I hate him. I don't like that one. Don't like that one. No, no, don't like that one. Mm-mm-mm. There is one we can inquire at the hand of the Lord, but he always speaks ugly things about me. He doesn't speak nice. He's mean. He's mean. But I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, as though the prophet had power over his prophecies if he was indeed from God. Unbelievable. Don't you think? I think so. But always evil. He is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, did you underline this part? Let not the king say such things. Well, you shouldn't be talking like that. This is Ahab, who will kill Naboth. Who could care less? Who cries and lets Jezebel murder Naboth for a piece of land? This man is just rotten to the core. And, you know, brethren, that's the thing that's so shocking about all of this. Let not the king say such things. And the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Oh, get him on up here. Pretty much the way it was. Come on, let's get him on up. We're going to have to listen to this. Just bring him on up here. Because Jehoshaphat, oh, he wants to have a faithful preacher. He wants a faithful prophet. He wants somebody we all know is going to be ugly to us. We all know who this guy is because he said it so many times before. We don't like him. We don't like him. I had a sister in Christ just about a year ago, who got me, was ready to beat me up. I think that's more like it. She didn't like my preaching. She said, brother, do you know that when you get up and preach sermons, you use sometimes not less than 132 verses? Did you know you do that? I said, would I be in trouble if you used 131? She wasn't amused. I had to keep from laughing. You know, it's sad, brethren, it's sad. People who say they serve the Lord, and they're sitting out in the audience counting how many. Oh, come on, brethren. Come on. What's wrong with this picture? I'll tell you what's wrong with this picture. What in the world is Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, doing in the house of Ahab? Are you with me? Are you with me? Do you get this? And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of, and I think that's pronounced Kenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians till they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen. Listen to the words of the prophet with one accord. Now, let me back up. I'm going too fast. 12th verse, 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Then the messenger who had gone out to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about this. Back in South Austin long years ago, there was a group of about four or five couples, and they all did things together, which there's nothing wrong with that. I have no problem with that. They should at least ask me over a couple of times, but no, I'm just kidding. They were really, you might say, kind of a little cliquish, perhaps. That's how they were. And I didn't have a problem with that because they were kind to everybody. It seemed like everything was going all right. But one day, their spokesman, a young man, so as a young man, they picked to say these things. Other ones don't do that. They picked a younger man to come take me aside and have a little talk with me. He says, "You know, brother, well, we've got a sister, so, you know, sister so-and-so, I'm not using her name, no point to that, I'm getting personality." The point, he said, "Sister so-and-so, you know, she came out of the Baptist church and she just doesn't feel very comfortable with you talking about the Baptist the way you talk about the Baptist sometimes. Of course, you know, always cut their heads off, you know." No, that's not right. That's not right at all. That's not what I do. I'm respectful. I believe they believe in God. What in the world? Of course they believe in God. I say we need to have book, chapter, verse, what we're doing, though. Will you sit down and study with me? If you're here tonight as a Baptist, you're an honored guest. I don't want you to go from here and say, "Well, Dennis was mean to me." Because I'm not. I'm not mean. I'm no meaner than any other group of people, quite frankly. But the truth of the matter is, though, is that this young man was incensed because he said, you're talking too much about the denomination. I just picked Baptist out of the list. It wasn't happened to be a Baptist. It could have been other doctrines that I could take and take from the scriptures and say, "Well, where's the Bible teach this, this, and this?" Okay. So, oh, I know, I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I understand that. Okay. So that lays that to rest. We know who I am. But the thing was is that he was incensed, and he said, and he kind of a little sly threat. He said, "And you know, we do represent a lot of the support that comes in each week, you know." And I was also aware of that too. I knew that was true. He said, "So, you know, we could go other places." And so, and I said, well, brother, I said, "I must obey God rather than men." That's what I told him. Did I tell him right, Stan? How about that, Chris? How about that, Leroy? We know about that, don't we? And I'll tell you what. That Sunday night, somehow, Baptist came into my sermon. I don't know how it got there. But it did. And they did. They didn't come back. And where's the treasurer? Wait a minute. $400 a week in contribution walked out the door. It wasn't 2 weeks later that it was all restored and back again. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to sit with good King Jehoshaphat in the house of Ahab? Are you ready to stand with the truth against all that is around you, come what may? I want to ask you that. I don't tell that story to build myself up. I'm telling you, brethren, there are gospel preachers right now who are losing support on every turn because they're standing for the truth of the gospel. This isn't one day this trouble or this argument or this issue is going to come. It's here today. It's happening now. The younger preachers that I know that are standing for the truth are being slaughtered. They're being slaughtered by those that sit in the house of Ahab. That's what we've got going on, brethren, in the brotherhood. And it ain't right. It is not right. I say, and my hands are lifted up by you as brethren, I tell you, but lift up the hands of the faithful preachers. Please do it. Please do it. Don't sit on the sidelines and think that the battle won't come for you, because it will come for you. It will come with you in a time and a place you won't suspect. Talk about that in a minute, though. He said, "Speak encouragement. Speak encouragement." They said to Micaiah, "Let your word be like one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." Sound familiar? Peter and John, we don't know about that, but we must obey God rather than men. Hear it? Then he came to the king, the 14th verse says, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, that is, Micaiah said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Watch the 15th verse. You'll love it. This is amazing. So the king said to him, that's Ahab, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Isn't that interesting? Ahab, speaking to Micaiah, who said that Micaiah was so evil, said, how many times do I have to tell you to say what the Lord says and only what he said? Then he said, I saw, and then Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 17th verse, king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I'm convinced that there are some brethren that don't get this. They don't get what's going on here. I don't know why they don't get it. I don't know why they don't see it. I guess because they follow men, I suppose. And they'd rather follow men and let men be the ones that decide for them what the truth is, instead of deciding from the Scriptures for themselves what the truth is, and standing for the truth when maybe nobody else will. Brethren, what in the world is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? It should not be so, brethren. It should not be so. In 2 Chronicles 18, in verse 28 through 34, we read this. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now how ignorant, or how, I don't know, no brains? Does one have to be, you're going to a battle, and the other king gets to dress like a regular soldier, but you go on the royal robes. That way, you become the target? Hello? But you know what? If you haven't got the brains to stay out of the house of Ahab in the first place, I guess you'd take the fall, right? Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted him from him, but only by the hand of God did it save him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, that is the king Ahab, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. Ahab died in this battle. Ahab died in this battle. 25th verse, I might hasten to say, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. That's what Micaiah said. Take heed, all you people, because Ahab never returned, because what the Lord said was true. In the 19th chapter, in the first four verses, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought him back to the Lord, back to the Lord God of their fathers. This is what it is. Where have you been? What have you done? We talked about that already. On that, Jehoshaphat could have seen the future. Jehoshaphat could have seen the future. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 21. But you see, he couldn't see the future, but you can. Through this scripture, you're about to take a step forward in time, and you're going to see the result of what happened when good King Jehoshaphat took himself and put himself in the house of Ahab, and made alliances by giving his son in marriage, that's right, to Jezebel's daughter. In the 21st chapter of 2 Chronicles, verses 1-7, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat. And he said, and I'll try to pronounce their name. Azariah, no. Jael, I know. Zechariah, Azariah, or Yehu, I believe that's how you pronounce it. And Mikael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Third verse. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Are you listening? And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So the Lord had made promises to David, and here is Jehoram, and Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat, and he's the very one, the very symbol of what happens when you place yourself in the house of Ahab. And he killed all his sons. He killed all his brothers. You know, it is so amazing to me as you read the 11th through 15th verses. In the 21st chapter, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, this is Elijah the prophet writing to Jehoram. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who are better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Somebody says, Dennis, you shouldn't read stuff like that. That's awful. It is awful, isn't it? I guess that lets you know that God means what he says. What do you think? What do you think? And in fact, in the 18th to 20th verses of this same 21st chapter of 2 Chronicles, after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. Listen to the 20th verse. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow, departed. To no one's sorrow, he died. They were glad when he left. I've told people, if you serve the Lord half-heartedly, your children, they won't obey the gospel, and they won't live a Christian life, and your grandchildren will not know God. If you don't take a stand today for what is the truth, you are condemning all those that come after you. Because they're going to follow something, brother. They're going to follow something, sister. And what are they going to follow? Are you making a deal with the devil? Are you perhaps tonight in the house that I have and don't know? Oh, not this house. But I'm talking about being with those who hate the Lord. Those that are hateful to the Lord by the lives they live. Making deals with worldliness and going along with it, brethren, as though it's okay. Influences that are destroying not only those around you in the Lord's church, but those outside who might come to Christ. But they don't see it. They don't see it. And you think that the Old Testament is something that's archaic and it's out of date and it doesn't really matter. But yet tonight I've spent all of this time with King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab and the history that happened so long ago. I've had people rebuke me because I said, brethren, don't you understand that we've got Christians who are still in the bottom of the boat with Jonah asleep, going the wrong direction? Do you know that we have some Christians that are as strong as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stand up to the king and say, oh king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For our, we serve a God that's able to deliver us, and even if He will not deliver us, we will not bow down. Brethren, that's the kind of Christian we need today. We need Christians that are willing to stand up when nobody else will. And when I say stand up, I don't say by just knowledge without, zeal without knowledge. We talked about that earlier in our lessons. We're talking about with the knowledge of the living God. To stand up and know that what they're saying. Why don't preachers preach confidently anymore? I know why. Because they have no confidence in the word that they're preaching. And why don't brethren ask for the book, chapter, and verse? Why don't they ask for God? Because they have no confidence in the book that they're reading. Brethren, do you not understand what's taking place? The devil has destroyed us by getting us to close our Bible and read it no more. Don't you understand what's taking place in the church? Don't you see it? And more than that, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, do you know what it says there? You know what it says there, don't you? The Apostle Paul said, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he said, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not talking about the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. Yeah, well, the children of Israel kept on doing the same thing they were doing on the way to the promised land after they got into the promised land. They still acted unfaithfully. They still murmured and complained about God's plan or God's wisdom or God's will. And it was always God's fault when things didn't work out. And brethren, that's us today as Christians. And we need to cut it out. We need to stop acting like that. We need to trust in our God and pray, brethren, and believe that He answers our prayers. And go forward in the battle as He gives us strength and encouragement through His Word. I'm encouraged by Jesus. I'm encouraged by the things that He suffered. I'm encouraged by Paul and by Timothy and by Philip. I'm encouraged, brethren, by the women of the Bible. I'm encouraged by the attitude that they had and how grand they were and the sacrifices that they made. Brethren, when I grew up in the church, and I did, I make no apology for it, I had the blessing of seeing godly women live right before me. My grandmother taught me how to pray. Honestly. And I was a little boy. Don't ever think, male or female, that you don't have a part in the Lord's church. Don't you ever think that what you're doing or saying doesn't have a long-reaching effect on the children that are in this room right now. You want to know what's going on in a local church? Ask the children. They know. Adults don't see it, but the children do. They know exactly what's going on. They know. They really do. Isn't it interesting, brethren, that also the Apostle Paul said in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 11th verse, now all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, that means for our warning, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Be careful, brethren, be careful, because as Paul told Timothy so plainly, and something we should read over and over and over again in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, after their own lust, actually, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They want to be led by the nose. They want to be told what to believe. They do not stand up for the truth. They barter the truth. They sell it out, brethren. Buy the truth and sell it not. But that's not what's taking place. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, if I had a dime for every time my Aunt Jane said to me, Dennis, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Said, yeah. Heard that. And as time went on, I found out that's exactly right. You run with people that don't love the Lord, and pretty soon you'll be taking the Lord's name in vain, just like they do. And by that, I mean you'll act as though God isn't even real. You run with those people long enough, and you'll forget what you were even taught. And I could ask you, what in the world are you doing in the house of Ahab? You see? I could ask my brethren the same thing. Brethren, what are you doing in the house of Ahab? Why are you lying? You're making alliances with people that you know are not faithful. And you know they're not doing right. Well, I'm trying to teach them, Dennis, and I think that's admirable. Absolutely. But I never understood from what Paul said when he said, I became all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. I don't think he became a homosexual. He could reach homosexual. I don't think he became an adulterer. He might reach adultery. I don't think he did that. What do you think? I don't think he became a liar. So he could reach liars. I don't think he did that. That's not what it's talking about. Well, even Jesus ate with sinners, but Jesus wasn't a sinner. And believe you me, he taught them the truth. And they were part of the crowd that was crying for his blood at the end. Make no mistake about it. Don't be fooled by the devil's lies. You know the devil's lies? It don't hurt to look. Heard that before? Well, it don't hurt to look. Don't hurt to look at the menu. You heard that before? Devil's lies. I'm not going to order. No. Devil's lies. Devil's lies, brethren. Devil's lies. You don't recognize them, I'm afraid. Evil companionship corrupts, period. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, keep doing right. Keep doing what the scriptures teach. Don't let them overcome you. Overcome evil with good. You do the right thing. You do the thing pleasing in the sight of God. You stand up for what's right, even if they walk away from you. You do the right thing. Brethren, ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. And we're to be a bright and shining light in this world, don't you understand it? In the Sermon on the Mount, did Jesus not make that plain and clear? That we are the light of the world. Not the actors in Hollywood. They're not the light of the world. Not the poets. No, they're not the light of the world. We've got some interesting things to say. But they're not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're the one that knows the truth of the gospel. Are you different from the world? Can I ask that question tonight? 1 Peter 1:13-21, be holy for I am holy. We must make the application, not be hearers only. You know, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. Do we understand these principles? Our Bible study must be more than an academic approach to the scriptures. Do you understand this? We must make the application of Jehoshaphat and Ahab's house today to ourselves. We need to understand that Jehoshaphat was a good king, one that the Lord God loved. And yet he made a deal with the devil. And when it was done, all his sons were murdered. And the son that he put his faith in sold out the Lord's people. And God killed him in a horrible way. Our Bible study must be more than an academic approach to the scriptures, brethren. I keep saying that because all this week have I said that. If our Bible study is not more than an academic study, then our children will never know the beauty and the wonderment of God's Word. They will never understand who these people are. Not characters, not a story. They'll not understand who they are. I thank God that I had Bible class teachers when I was a little boy who made the Old Testament alive and real. Were you privileged and blessed to have teachers like that? Who literally, when they spoke of these people, they spoke of them in reverence and in honor. And I had heroes growing up, and it wasn't Superman, and it wasn't Howdy Doody. That ages me, doesn't it? I mean, it was absolutely Little Boy David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. Man, I was impressed with them and their lives. What a good thing it was. Why aren't we doing that today, brethren? I had good Bible class teachers who are sitting right here in this audience. And they know that their efforts were not in vain. And I know that their efforts were not in vain. And I know that what we do as Bible class teachers and all the women and men, all that do Bible, that prepare for Bible classes, what you do is not in vain. It's a glorious reward because sometimes people do listen. Even children who are writing and connecting dots in the seats out there, sometimes they're actually listening. Sometimes they'll pick up on things that maybe you didn't think they picked up on, but they do. Philippians 3:17-19, and this is my last verse. I want you to look at it with me. And this meeting is done. Save offering another invitation. In Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19, brethren, join in following my example and note those who have so walked as you have us for a pattern. You know what he's saying, don't you? He says, Dennis, you ought to note that Tippy and P.A. Foster were your Bible class teachers. That's how you mark people who do right. And every time we hear those words, we say, well, marking is a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. There's a lot, really, that I hear tonight that I can't mark because they're gone. But they're not really gone. But Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Brethren, let us not be those who are like that, but let us those who are continuous to overcome as Jesus walked before us. He shows us how we ought to be in this world. Jesus has loved us. He's given us Himself for us so we might obey His gospel, obey His will, and have the forgiveness of all our sins. Yes, sir, our sins are washed away. Do you understand that? They're not covered, as some teach. They're washed away. It's interesting that some tonight who are not Christians probably have many reasons why they've not obeyed the gospel. I know before I obeyed the gospel at the age of 17, I had every one down that I could think of. One of the sillier ones was I used to look outside every morning before I obeyed the gospel, became a New Testament Christian, and I said, well, no clouds in the sky, I'm good to go today. And you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, don't you know, behold, I come in the clouds. Because no clouds, He's not coming back, see? Wrong. That's silly, isn't it? But that's how people think. They don't know why. If you ask them why they haven't obeyed the gospel, they don't know why. Well, I think I know why. I tell you this tonight. It's because the devil doesn't want you to. And he keeps putting reasons in your way. But you need to put those reasons aside and come and obey the gospel. You need to repent of your sins. Turn the way of life that you've been living. Come to God. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him to be the Son of God. Confess it with your mouth. Be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And having done this, to have Jesus add you to His church. And stand. Stand with the righteous. Stand with those who love the Lord. Not those who hate the Lord, but those who love the Lord. Stand with them who through the ages have been kind and gracious and loving and have stood up for the truth and have been chopped down for it. Yes, I ask you tonight to come and suffer with us, because that's what you do when you suffer, when you follow Jesus. You suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what happens. Don't be fooled by this. Christian friend, have you lost heart in Christ Jesus and in His blood? Have you lost heart in all that He's done for you? Have you forgotten what price was paid for you? Come back to God. Let us pray with you and for you as you repent of your sins. If it's of a public nature, let us get that corrected. If it's of a private thing, of a matter of temptation that you need us to pray with you and for you, we will do that tonight. So you might be strengthened. There's a powerful thing here. This is the church of the living God. Do you know that? You ought to. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?